Why don't we just pray? Father, thank you for our time together today. And we know that even though we get a super number of minutes every day, we never get them back. Now, this day is a day like we've never had before. It's 24 hours that's, in this case, gift-wrapped in amazing beauty and an amazing set of circumstances that allow us to be with our families, to slow down, to have come away from the things that normally preoccupy us. So we ask that you'd help us to use it well and to look back when we put our heads on the pillow tonight, to be able to really thank you for this day and all the things you've done in our lives and the ways you've allowed us to use it. And now as we look to a few minutes studying your word and thinking your thoughts after you, we pray as well that you'd help us to use these minutes well. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. We're going to be jumping around a little bit today, but I want to continue on our study of, I guess, I call it other matters, but it could be stuff I think God wants us to think about, but that we usually don't. On Monday, we talked about what our relationship is to be to government and politics. And I summarized it by saying that political involvement, your voting, all of those things are like money. It can be used righteously, but don't trust in it because it has a lure to it. It can carry us into a place where our passion for political victory actually eclipses our passion for gospel work. And this... This microphone is ringing a little bit. I don't know, Jairus, if you can turn it down or if I have it in the wrong place or whatever it is. Is it just me? Maybe it's just my ears. Does it sound weird to you too? Okay, that's better. Because I'll just yell if I need to, okay? And then on Tuesday, we talked about creation matters. We talked about the fact that while we argue a lot for God as creator, in many cases, the evangelical world stops with winning the battle against evolutionists that God created it, but we don't carry on the logical conclusion then that we should care about what God has created and what he continues to sustain, and that we should love and care for creation, not because of the crisis that pollution is causing, not because we think that it is divine, not because we think that our survival is dependent on the ecosystem, but primarily because God made it, he owns it, and we love him. And that caring for his creation is in many ways a way that we honor him. And you'll notice that I didn't go into a lot of this is what you should do. I have an allergy to legalism. And what I find is that when we as pastors give you, you know, let's go home and do these three things, we tend to do those three things and feel really good that we've somehow obeyed all that God wants us to. So I'm one of those guys who just puts it out there and expects that the Spirit will hammer you, okay? And that you will begin to fill your consciousness with what the Spirit of God wants you and your family to do in these areas. Today I'm probably going to touch on maybe the trickiest one, maybe the one that invades us personally the most. I want to talk about health matters. And if you're logical, you follow along where we've started with creation matters. If we are to take care of creation, then even if there's a little bit of controversy about that, there can't be any controversy about the fact that God wants us to take care of this part of his creation, that is, our bodies. And we are all probably a little bit prone to kind of a dualism where we think that God cares about us spiritually, but he doesn't care about us physically. And I want to just kind of explode that right off the bat. Because the greatest proof that God cares about the physical body is the event we celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation, in which God came down and wrapped himself in human flesh. That our creator and sustainer took on a human body speaks volumes about what he thinks about the human body. And as we'll see in our text today, another event that we celebrate about 4 months after the incarnation, which is the resurrection, just puts an exclamation point on the fact that God cares about our physical bodies. And we tend not to think about that. And so I want to think about it today. The health of your body. If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I just want to read verses 9 through 20. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now, all of those things he's talked about has to do with a immoral use of the body. So Paul has to go on and explain it a little more. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Now, you're looking at that and you're going, okay, we had books on sex today, so now you're going to talk about prostitution and how we shouldn't do that. No. What we have in this text is a couple of very basic principles from God about the physical body that in Paul's day, he uses the principles, but he shines the spotlight on something that they were very involved in as Christians. Now, this is weird for us to think of Christians being involved in illicit, promiscuous prostitution, right? I mean, that's kind of like, wow, you mean he had to write about that? Yeah, and here's why. In the Corinthians' eyes, the phrase that he uses in verse 12, all things are lawful for me. He uses it again in chapter 10, verse 23. It's probably best understood as a phrase that was rampant in that day amongst the church, amongst the Christians. And literally, the Greek text says, all things are out of me. They're under my power. I can do everything. And they had mistakenly decided that whatever my body wants to do, whatever is natural, must be permissible. Now, side note, we hear that as well today in the debate about homosexuality. We also have heard it for years in the debate about fornication. Premarital sex, extramarital sex, is that, well, God made me a sexual being. And I'm just, you know, giving place to what my body wants to do. Well, in the Corinthian society, it was very prevalent for them to say, whatever is natural, whatever my body wants to do, is okay. All things are coming out of me. All things that come out of me are natural. And so, Paul has to say, but that's not the case with the believers because, now get this, your body is not yours. I remember when our kids were small, we bought a book, and it was called Your Body is Your Own. Anybody remember that book for little kids? No. I guess we're the only good parents here, dear. And it was all about, you'd read it with your kids, and it taught them not to let anybody touch them as they went away to school and various things. Your body doesn't belong to other people, it's your own. But really, as Christ followers, our bodies are not our own. That's the basic principle that Paul uses. He goes on to say, as a result, you can't use your body in a sexual way that is not glorifying to God outside of marriage. And so we're going to use the same principles to talk about the fact that Our problem today is not that the church is rampantly involved in prostitution. But the same principles pertain to how we view our bodies, what we do with them, and what we do to them. And I want to talk about it in terms of health. Y'all with me? Okay. Now remember, folks, I don't write the mail, I just deliver it. So I'm not the last word on this. I'm sharing some things that I am in the process of learning myself. I want you to know that I'm not talking about weight. I'm talking about health. I come from a family of round people. I do. My dad was round. My mom was round. I grew up on Weight Watchers. My mom went to work for Weight Watchers. And so we ate Weight Watchers hot dogs and we what? And you know what? And it just seemed to me that we continued to watch our weight. And it got out to where we could see it fairly well. I am not one of those guys who has great metabolism, can eat any and everything, and their cholesterol is still 140. I've had to go on cholesterol medicine. I've had to go on blood pressure medicine. And not because of my dad and mom's fault, but because as a hag, I have a predisposition toward it that I never really took seriously. I never understood that self-control actually relates to all kinds of things in my life, including exercise, including sleep, including rest. Okay? So I'm not here talking about image. I want to talk about health. Because I think, as I look at our congregation at Grace, we have a... I'm going to get in a lot of trouble today. I hope this never goes on the internet. No, it's already there. I'll probably... We have a two-story building. A lot of our buildings are two-story. And we have meeting rooms on the second story. And we often have staff meetings on the second story. And we have people on our staff who can go up one flight of stairs to the landing and have to wait and catch their breath until they go up the second set of stairs. Now, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying I don't believe that that is honoring to us. And I'm one of those guys who is constantly fighting against poor health. Okay? I was raised to... Anyway, don't want to get down to my parents, but they made them eat Weight Watchers, but we got to eat anything and everything and had to clean up our plates. And when I think about the way that I was raised, I am constantly fighting against it. So I want to look in these verses, and I want to show you three things. Number one, your body is important to God. Number two, your body belongs to God. And number three, you can bring glory to God by the way you treat your physical body. Okay, those are the three points. And then I want to end by talking about an even more important principle, and that is spiritual health. So first, your body's important to God. The text we see before us shows it in two ways. We see it first in the fact that he uses the idea of God, of your body being important to God, as bookends in verses 12 and 20. Notice what he says in verse 12 at the end. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now the word mastered there is actually the opposite word from the word lawful in verse 12. What he's saying is, he's taking the phrase that they were using and he's infusing the right meaning in it. He's saying all things are under my control, all things are permissible to me, but I will not let anything, what? Enslave me. Okay, this is a principle that in America we don't know very well, especially us men, right? We do a lot of things to excess. If it's permissible, if two aspirin are good, four aspirin are better, right? Is that true? I don't know how many of you guys still use those sissy things called hair dryers. I, of course, don't. God only made so many perfect heads, and the rest he covered up with hair, okay? But when I used to use a hair dryer, how many of you men have ever used the low setting? None of us. Why would you use the low setting, right? Because we think if it's permissible, then use as much as you can. You know, order pizza for dinner. There's only one or two left after the family is done. What happens to them, guys? We got to finish, what?
Dad.
Dad eats them, right. Kids don't finish their food. They're out at Red Robin. Okay, there's half a hamburger over there, right? And the kids are getting ready to go, and we, Dad, we eat it. So this whole idea that we'll be not be mastered by anything grows out of our sense, actually, it's our sense of value, that we're gonna eat everything that's left. And what happens is we end up being kind of mastered by a principle that's actually bad for us. This is kind of the negative side of it. He says, I will not be mastered by anything. Not food, not drugs, not alcohol, not habits, not lusts, not passions. Nothing is going to master me except myself. Nothing should have the control over my body but me. That's what he's saying. And this is a huge slap in the face to me. You know, sometimes work can become a mastery over us. For some of us, laziness becomes a master. For some, it's food, especially carbohydrates. For some in our world, we know it's alcohol. We know it's any number of things. In fact, America, you would have a hard time finding someone or family, some family, where something is not mastery over them. TV. Okay? I mean, I got to tell you, these are all of my terrible areas. I work pretty hard, I think. I get up early. I get to my office. I have meetings. I deal with families, and I deal with the techs, and I deal with employees and other pastors. And I come home, and I'm drained. And you know what I want to do? Just sit, turn it on, and watch whatever I've TiVo'd and not the commercials. We will not be mastered by anything. Paul says as much later on in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, verse 24. He says, I run in such a way, not without aim. I box in such a way, this is verse 26, by the way, not as beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave. Now, do you kind of discipline it for a couple of days and then it stays your slave? See, that's the hard thing here. What he's talking about is a lifelong 24/7 pursuit. It's a fight against outside mastery. The other bookend is in verse 20, which we'll come back to in a minute. Not only will I not be mastered by anything, that's the negative, but in verse 20, the positive, to glorify God in our bodies. Man, that's an amazing thing. I know what it means to glorify God with my mind, with my voice, but it's a new concept largely for me to say that I am going to live each day glorifying God with the way I treat and use my body. Not only will my body not be enslaved, but I will use my body as a slave to God to bring him glory. The second way we see that the body is important, excuse me a minute. Second way we see it is seen in the resurrection. And so we see in verse 14, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Yes, the body will die. And here's the analogy with creation. Okay? Some people say, well, creation's just going to be done away with, wiped out, you know, burned up, so we can trash it. The same thing is true of your body. But I'm telling you, God doesn't want us to trash either one because he is in the renewal and redemption business. The resurrection proves that God cares deeply about the body. If your body is just something you can trash and discard, I don't think God would take the time to correct it. So your body matters to God. Point number two, your body belongs to God. And I think we see this three different ways. He says, first of all, I would say God made your body for his glory. Verse 13, he talks about food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Now, what the Corinthians were saying is that sex is a natural thing, just like eating food is a natural thing. And Paul is saying, yes, while they are essentially the same in that God cares for the body, in terms of morality, they're not the same. But I want to stay with the first premise. The reason he talks about them in the same verse is that both of them are things that you do with your body. And then his bottom line is this. The Lord is for the body. Why? Your body was made for his glory. All creation is meant to declare his praise. I remember growing up, and I grew up in a pretty strict household. It was a good household, but I was taught not to smoke. In fact, we were not allowed to smoke or chew or go with girls that do. Remember that? I never knew any girls who chewed, by the way. And I certainly wasn't attracted to them. But the reason I was told we shouldn't smoke, anybody out there with me in a household that said you shouldn't smoke and remember the reason? What was the reason? Because it makes the walls yellow. Well, that's actually pretty good. If you smoke in the house. I never smoked in the house. In fact, I've never smoked. But I was told you don't smoke because it's bad for your body, and your body is what? Temple of the Holy Spirit. I've never had somebody tell me, you know what, to eat certain things and to not exercise is, you shouldn't be involved in those things because why? Because it's bad for your body. You're supposed to get 10,000 steps a day. Did you know that? In fact, I have a buddy at Grace who's a PhD in food science, and he says we should all have little pedometers. Put them on, and it counts your steps. And if you get 10,000 steps a day, then that's good. I probably get about 1,500, I think. But I sit at a desk all day. My point is that we are very quick to say, these things are bad for you because they're bad for your body, and your body was made for God. But largely, we don't look at all these things. And I want you to know who notices that hypocrisy. Anybody want to venture a guess? The non-Christians and the young Christians. Okay? My son, who's a personal trainer and is very much into health and fitness, he is just, he's almost obnoxious. Sorry, Andy. Living at our house during the summer when he's home from college, telling his sister what she should and shouldn't eat, telling me, you know what, Dad, you need to exercise a little more. And I just, but he's right. Right, they notice this, and so does the unbelieving world. So, God made your body for his glory. Secondly, your body belongs to God as shown by the fact that God the Spirit inhabits your body if you are a Christ follower. I want to work backwards through this text because it's a sobering truth that Paul says, God dwells in my body. Verse 19, your body is a temple. It's a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. That's a word that was used in that day to describe a special building where a deity was worshipped. It was considered to be the dwelling place of that deity. I don't know how often we take seriously the fact that as Christ followers, God the Spirit has come and made his abode, made his dwelling, where? In us. That's basically the premise that Paul uses here when he's talking about prostitution. He says, if you join yourself to a prostitute, you're bringing the dwelling of God into oneness with a prostitute. But I would say the same thing as we look at our bodies and the way we either treat them poorly through food or poorly through lack of exercise, or even the other end of the spectrum. There are some people who get so addicted to exercise. And we all have friends like that. I mean, they wouldn't think of ever being in a situation where they couldn't do all their running and all their cycling every day. And they get to looking and they become so enamored with how they look and the image, and they're never good enough. There's both ends of the spectrum. God the Spirit inhabits your body. Look what he says in verse 15. Your bodies are members of Christ. It's more than just the fact that God shares this house. There is a sense in which we have been united with Christ. We are in union with him. And what we do with our bodies speak to how we see our relationship with Christ. In verses 16 and 17, he makes the point that one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her. One who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. You see, in Corinth, the believers thought nothing of sexual immorality because it was an accepted part of their culture. And I have to tell you that it is an accepted part of our evangelical culture for us to not be healthy. Now, I'm going to really hit some people where we live, and I'm one of you. I just lost 17 pounds so I could come and tell you this sermon. Okay? I did. And, you know, I have, my closet is so full of clothes because I have size 36 waist, size 38 waist, size 40 and above waist. Why? Because at any one time, well, I haven't been in 36 for a long time. Who are we kidding? I kind of live at the, I kind of live like this in the 38s, you know, and if I have a big enough sweater during the winter, I can wear the 40s and nobody knows, see? Do you know what, folks? Dear ones, I just want to share this with you from my heart. I'm not trying to hurt anybody at all. But if all of our sins, our indiscretions, were as visible as the indiscretions we put up with regard to our physical body, wow. That would make a difference. If somebody walked into our church gathering, you know, with evidence of drug use all up their arms, or just falling down drunk week after week after week, I don't think we would turn our eyes the other way. Out of love, we would say, you know what, we got to help you because there's something that's mastering you. I just want you to chew on that a little bit. The third reason we know that our body belongs to God, or that, our body belongs to God, is not only that He made it for His glory and that His Spirit inhabits our bodies, but in verse 19 and 20, Paul just comes right out and says, your body is no longer yours to do with as you please as a Christ follower. I got to tell you, this hit me over the head not long ago when I realized I don't exercise for me. I shouldn't. I mean, I get some benefit from it. But exercises, please understand this. This is a way that I am demonstrating the lordship of Christ over my body. You see, if it's just for me, I'll figure out a different way to live. But I think if I understand that exercise, eating better, sleeping, resting, I don't have time to go into the whole Sabbath concept, but we need it. If that is really one of the ways that I 24/7 demonstrate the lordship of Christ in my life, then it's living up to verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and that you are not your own? Now, of course, Paul is saying this to those who are involved in prostitution. I think it still applies to every area of our lives. Well, thirdly, then, your body can bring glory to God. And again, I'm not here to wound or discourage anybody. I'm not here to give you the same old health tips that all of us already know. I'm here today to encourage you to see your pursuit of physical health as part of your love for God and as part of your rescue in Jesus Christ. There are two basic principles that he gives you here. Number one, don't be mastered by anything, verse 12. Battle against those things that seek to enslave you. Some of us have a harder battle than others. Okay? And at this point, I'm not necessarily favoring USC over UCLA, but I love USC's mantra, fight on, right? I've dealt with people who have bad marriages. What do I tell them? Fight for it. Not fight each other, but fight on. Battle it. Some of us have a much harder time with weight and cholesterol. It seems that my family history, everybody's had high cholesterol in my family. I need to fight it. I need to watch what I eat. I'm gaining weight. I broke both my knees 10 years ago. I can't run. It makes it much harder for me to get my heart rate up. I could just say, well, forget it. You know what? I don't want anything to enslave me. And I'm not saying this because I'm very good at this. I'm saying this because we need to fight against laziness, against lazy lifestyles, against substances that want to enslave us. And just let me tell you this. Seek after health, not escape. So much of our lives, we pattern around escape. We work hard and we come home, we want to escape. We just want to veg. Isn't that a word that's become too prevalent in our day? Well, fight on. Okay, battle against that which would enslave you. Secondly, seek to glorify God in your body. And don't make looking good the goal. Make it your goal to be pleasing to God. Now, having said that, checking the time. Oh, 6 glorious minutes. Oh, no, 12. 12 glorious minutes. I've tried to do what I'm about to do every day. I've tried to be passionate about a view of politics and God's kingdom and tell you that gospel and God's kingdom has to be priority. I've tried to be passionate about creation care and at the end tell you, but even more important is kingdom and gospel care. Today I want to tell you that health, as great and important as I believe it, physical health is, and to battle in that area, I just want you to know that the fact that our physical bodies have a place in glorifying God, you never forget that our physical bodies, according to Paul, are decaying every day, right? Don't get fixated on it to the exclusion of what else Paul tells us, is that even though the outer man is decaying, what? The inner man and woman is what? Being renewed. Therefore, the physical health that we enjoy is great, but it should never eclipse our passion for spiritual health. So in the minutes we have left, I just want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 4. And I don't have time to go all through it, but if we were to take an Old Testament survey class together, I would highlight one of the major themes in the Old Testament is the connection that God makes between physical health and spiritual health. Okay? Look what it says in verses 20 through 23 of Proverbs 4. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Then he says, he gives the principle in verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Do you see the connection there between good spiritual health and good physical health? And as a pastor, I have seen this. I have seen people who have become physically fatigued over time through lack of attention to their bodies, or perhaps through disease or other conditions. And you know what? As physical health deteriorates, you know what often deteriorates as well? Spiritual health. Because when we feel bad, we either trust God more or less. There is a connection between the two. Well, I don't like to parachute into text, as you know, but Proverbs chapters 1 through 7 was written really as a unit by Solomon. And a number of times he says, my son, my son, my son. And so what we gather from that is that Proverbs 1 through 7 is really kind of a primer on life. It's Solomon, maybe in his good days, was their Paul Friesen, right? This is, okay, guys, you got a young man. Here is 7 chapters. You take him away on a fishing trip over a week. This is what you teach him. And so he comes to chapter 4, and he's using a beautiful metaphor that would have had great meaning in that day, and that's this idea of a very deep well, and from it is springing up beautiful, cool, fresh water. And in that place, a desert place, water was life. And so he says in verse 23, the first thing, watch over your heart with all diligence. The heart here speaks to the inner man. It speaks to our spiritual health. And you always watched over your well. And, you know, if you've seen pictures, they build a brick encampment around it. They put something over the top of it. Why? Because if an animal died and fell in your well, it fouled all of the water. And so he's using that with his son, and he's saying, be very careful what you allow to enter into your heart. Now, the heart here in the Hebrew mindset was really the inner man. It was the command and control center. We often think, being in the Western world and being more influenced by the Greeks, we think of the mind. We try and guard our children's minds, because in our Western world, mind is the intellect, it's the center of the will, it's the command and control center, and the heart is what? Emotion, right? Not so in the Old Testament. The heart was both. It was where you made, it was your decider. It was the archive of information that you went through quickly to make decisions. And so he says, make sure that you guard the heart, because what comes out of the heart is just like the bubbling water that comes out of a deep well. It'll either refresh or poison its surroundings. Some of you who are familiar with the Puritans know that what we're talking about is that old Puritan theme called heart keeping, which we never hear about anymore. There are several books about training and guarding a child's heart, but here we see that we are to carefully and consistently guard what goes into our soul. You know, there's such a parallel here between the health of your physical heart and the health of your spiritual heart. I told you I have a problem with cholesterol. So I, on doctor's orders, have just kind of cut back on those foods that are filled with cholesterol, primarily red meat. I'm not saying you should, but my doctor thinks I should. So I am, because I'm concerned about the buildup of plaque and cholesterol and, you know, stroking out and all those kinds of things, because I have a family history of that. So for me, that's a smart, wise move. It's not God's command for you, but for me, it's a wise move, because I'm concerned about this pump. I don't know where it is. Is it here? I'm concerned about it, because if that goes kerplunk, so do I. And my preaching days, my fathering days, my husbanding days, my days to sit at the feet of Paul and Virginia and learn, they're over. I don't want that to happen. But he's saying the same thing about your spiritual heart. Be careful what you put into it. I think we're careful what we put into our kids' hearts. Be careful what you take in. It'll have an effect. Secondly, carefully and consistently, the positive way, feed your soul with the things of wisdom and righteousness. So it's not only guard your heart in order to keep the bad things out, but it's positively fill your soul, fill your heart with the right things. In verse 20, he says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. And here he speaks to the idea that we are to wrap our hearts around that which is right and true. Paul speaks to this in Philippians 4, right? Whatever is good, whatever is just, whatever is of good report, think on these things. Well, the last thing he says, rejoice in spiritual life and health. 22, these words of wisdom, these words of righteousness, verse 22, are life to those who find them and health to all their body. I believe there's a huge connection between your spiritual well-being and your physical well-being, to the extent that you realize that both your body and soul belong to who? Belong to God. So in summary, health matters. It really does. Physically, your body belongs to God. And you can bring glory to God in your body. Spiritually, your heart belongs to God. Guard it. Feed it. Well, if you have the little booklets that I passed out, you've seen at the end of every lesson there's a so what. This comes from early days in ministry in Corona at North Point, where I'd get done preaching these masterful sermons. I mean, just amazing. And I had some friends who afterwards would say, well, so what? And I'd say, what do you mean, so what? Well, you didn't tell us why we should care about this. And so I started at that point. In fact, some of them even had a little piece of a cardboard box, and they wrote so what on it once at the end of a sermon. So what? And so I try to do that. But today I'm going to give you time to do it. There are a couple of prayers, first sentences that are here. The first one says, Lord, there are things in my life that have mastery over me, and I need your help in order to, you're going to finish that. And the second one says, Lord, help me to prize spiritual life and health and to guard and feed my heart by, okay? I'm just going to invite us. I'm going to give you something that you long for, but you may not even know it. I'm going to give you 2 minutes of silence where you can speak and hear to God. Lord, these are some things that have mastery over me, and I need your help. Lord, help me to feed and nourish my spiritual soul by, and you fill in the blanks, okay? And then I'll close this in prayer. Father, in our hearts we know that you have saved us. Our prayer today is that you more and more open our eyes to just how deeply you have saved us, how graciously you have saved us, the amazing things you've saved us from, and the reasons that you've saved us, that is to bring glory to you. Lord, there are things in all of our lives that have mastery over us. We know what they are. We just don't have the courage to do anything about it. So, Lord, lift our eyes from thinking that we're doing this for us. Overwhelm us with the sense that we're doing them because you are our Lord and our Master. But you're not a tyrant. You are the all-knowing, always good, Master. Give us the courage to believe that what you ask of us in obedience is really the very best thing for us. Lord, help us to nourish our spiritual hearts with those things that reinforce that you are God and that what you have for us is always best and right, that you care for us, that you see around the corners we can't see around, that we can trust you with everything we have. We ask all this not because we want the glory as we sang today, but not to us, but to you, Lord, be the glory. Because we will be most satisfied, we know, when you are most glorified in us. In Jesus' name.